All right, so like, if you don't know me, I was a Catholic, okay? So I was a Catholic, I grew up a Catholic, and in Catholic, I really enjoyed singing Catholic hymns. And after being a Catholic, I became a Lutheran. And in Lutheran, also, it's also, you know, like traditional hymns, these are classical hymns. And after being a Lutheran, I became a Reformed. And in Reformed also, it's hymns. So, like, I really like hymns. Hymns are my favorite, you know, like my favorite when it comes to worship. I like hymns. And one of my favorite hymns that I like so much is the hymn by Joseph Scriving. I don't know if you know it. It's "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I like that hymn because of the story behind the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." So Joseph Scriving, his parents were so rich, and they managed to send him to school. And after he graduated, you know, like as a young man, he was a Christian. As a young man, he found a lover, and he fell in love, and he wanted to get married to this young lady. And at one point, they were on a horse, you know, just riding a horse on the bridge. And unfortunately, the young lady slided and fell into the bridge, and she was drowned in water. While Joseph Scriving watching like that, it was the day before they were supposed to get married, and that incident happened. And after he recovered, later on when he was 25 years of age, he went to Canada, you know, to do mission work there. So he was working among the poor people. And while there also, he fell in love again with another young lady. And he wanted to get married. And they were preparing for this marriage. It happened that the lady again died for pneumonia. And then... at one point in time, he was sick. Okay, he was sick, and then the friend came to visit him. And as he was visiting, he noted that there was a poem, you know, on the bedside that he was writing. And then he asked, who is the owner of this poem? And Joseph Scriving responded to say, "It is between me and the Lord." And that's where we get the song that we have, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." He was not writing this as a, you know, as a song or whatever. He was just writing it as a poem, and it was meant to be sent to his mother so that she can be encouraged, you know, in her life of faith. So that's why I like this hymn so much, because of that story. Because we can see that the words of this story, they are very, very, very deep, and they have got like a meaning in the life, in our lives. So I just wanted us to look at, you know, like the first stanza of this hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It says this: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we pay, oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." The lessons that we find in this hymn, they are very relevant. They are applicable to both, you know, like the church setting and also as individuals. The reasons for, you know, our mess, the baggage that we carry in our lives, sometimes it is because of lack of prayer. And even if we can look around, you know, things that are happening in the world, especially now, the rulers and the presidents and the political parties and all these things that are happening in this country. Sometimes, I'm not saying always, sometimes that maybe the church is not praying. And that's why I'm saying that this hymn is very applicable to us, because we see that even though we have this privilege that we have, in Christ Jesus to come in the presence of the King to present our requests before him. Alas, most of us, individually, we don't pray, and even our churches do not pray. Let's look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. So open your Bibles with me, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. I'm going to read from English Standard Version. First of all, then I add the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm just going to read also verse 8. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can come before you this morning. We pray that you open our spiritual ears to hear what you want to say to us this morning, and also open our spiritual eyes. We pray that you melt our hearts, Lord, that we can respond positively to the message of your word. We pray that you help me, Father, to clarify the truths that are in this passage. I pray, Almighty God, that these are going to go to the hearts that are ready, Father, to receive your word. So we give you glory. Be with us. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So the context of this letter, it's about the false teaching. Okay, in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, whom he put as an overseer, as a pastor in the church at Ephesus. And while the church was going, remember in the book of Acts, Paul, while he was at Ephesus, he mentioned to the leaders there, said that there's going to come a time when within the church there are going to be some people who are going to rise and begin to present false teachings. And we see that in chapter 1, Paul is talking about all these false teachings that erupted from Ephesians, from the church there. And Paul is urging Timothy to say he was supposed to teach the truth of the gospel. And then we see here in this passage that we don't know exactly what these teachers were teaching about prayer. But I believe that there was something that they were teaching that contradicting, you know, the message of the gospel. And then Paul now is responding to that by giving this instruction to Timothy about how corporate prayers should be conducted in church service. How they should conduct the corporate prayers when they meet together as a church. So I know that there's a lot of lessons that we can get from this passage, but I just wanted this morning to share three lessons that this passage is communicating to us. So the first one is the priority of prayer in corporate worship. The priority of prayer in corporate worship. And we find that in verse number 1. Paul says this: first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. The first thing I want you to do is to pray. Okay? The first thing I want you to do is to pray. As I said already, that we don't know what the false teachers were teaching. I think maybe they were saying that when we meet together as church, there's no time for prayer. Don't pray. Don't pray as you meet, that because that's wasting of the time. I don't know. We don't know what they were teaching about. But Paul now is instructing Timothy to say, the first thing that I want you to do as you come as a church, you are supposed to pray. Prayer should not be neglected. Prayer should not be, you know, should not be something like a complimentary, but it should be the main thing in our service. The main thing in our worship service should be prayer. But the question that I have for us this morning is that where do we put prayer in our church services? I just wanted us to be honest because some of us we can be quick. Ah, we do pray, but I wanted us to look at how much do we pray in a church service? Most of the times is like maybe 30 seconds at the end, isn't it, when we want to go? You know, like we want to pray for, you know, they say, thank you God for the word and all this. 30 seconds, isn't it? At the end of the service. And people are rushing and they are grumbling with them. Why are you not ending the prayer? But Paul says here, to say that I want the church, when they gather, that it should be as a first priority. Prayer should be a first priority. The church that I go to recently, in the beginning of the month, the pastor announced, we are just like a new church. We are just a few of us, not more than 30 people. So he announced to say, we are going to have, you know, prayers. We need to fast and come at church around, you know, 6 o'clock after we've finished work, and then let's pray together. And people, we are coming. We did that, I think, for 3 weeks. And then he said that we're going to continue with this prayer program. So you still need to be coming to church and pray. You know how many people came yesterday? It was myself, my wife, the pastor, and just two other people. Why? Because during this time of fasting, we were praying, you know, like things about ourselves and all these kind of things. People were, you know, they were happy to be part of that, because that's what a lot of us want, individualism. When it comes to prayer, it's about myself. I want to pray. If you tell me that I should pray about myself, or you are going to pray for me, yes, that's I'm open for that. But if you tell me that we should spend an hour and just pray, hey, sorry. That's what is happening. Individualism has crept in the church. And Paul is countering that to say, as a church, prayer, it should be an important part of the church service. And I just wanted to ask about our individual life. Let's put the church aside. What about in our life? Do we prioritize prayer? I'm not talking about, you know, like pressing the food, or maybe you are sleeping or you are afraid of the lightning and thunder and they say, oh, help me, Lord. But I'm talking about spending time, you know, having this time with the Lord, praying. How often do we do that? We see Jesus being God. I feel like he didn't, you know, there was no need for him to be praying, because, you know, he didn't have any sin. But Mark chapter 1 verse 35 tells us to say that early in the morning, before it was still dark, Jesus could rise up and go to pray. He was prioritizing prayer. So who are we that we should neglect prayer? And even the early church itself, in Acts chapter 4, we find that when they were encountering, you know, like a lot of challenges, persecution and all this kind of thing, they gather together and pray with one voice in unison. And, you know, and it was because of this prayer that they prayed for strength to keep on preaching the gospel, even though there were some challenges, and God enabled them to do that. Where do we put prayer in our churches and in our lives? If prayer is a priority in your life or in your church, you are going to spend time praying. Because if you can ask me, you know, I'm a married person. My wife is very important to me. I spend time with my wife. You cannot tell me that prayer is important in our church or prayer is important in my life and then you don't spend time praying. Paul says here, I want that as we meet as a church, we need to offer our prayers. We need to offer our prayers together, not as an individual, but together. Second reason that we, lesson that we find here in this passage is about the objects of prayer. The objects of prayer, which is found in verse 1b to 2. I'm going to read again, verse 1b to 2. It says this: I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Underline that, for all people, including the kings. He said, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So Paul here says, as the church gathers, prayer must be offered for all people. Okay, and then he's giving us the category of all these people. Like, maybe we may object to say, all people, what are you trying to say, Paul? Even the, you know, like, the presidents, the opposition party leaders. Paul says, yes, I want that when you meet and gather, you need, when you are praying, it's not just about you or about the projects that your church have. You know, like, we need a big room and we need to buy guitars and drums and all this and the lights, or maybe we need money for this, not just that. But when you come and pray for all people, including the leaders, including the presidents, including the ministers, including the everyone who is in authority. And I just wanted to give you a picture of what kind of rulers Paul is talking about during this time. He's talking about the Neros, the Diocletians, those emperors that were very evil, that were, you know, against Christianity, that were killing Christians. But Paul is not saying, leave them out. He says, pray for such people, including them, including everyone who is in authority. I want to confess that I hate politicians. I really hate them. And God is my witness. I just feel like they are liars. You know, I just feel like they lie, they deceive us. And more like now I am hating them more because of the load shedding and also like I applied my visa last year in June. Until now it's not out. So like I'm just like I've got anger for you know, politicians, and I feel guilty. This passage, when I was preparing, I feel guilty because is this what you are saying, Paul? That in our prayers, in my prayers, should include the leaders, the Ramaphosas, and all this, you know, like, should I include them in this prayer? It's yes, you know, it's yes. It's difficult. It's so it's difficult. But the word of God clearly says, you know, say that yes, we need to pray. We need to pray for them. What kind of prayers do your church pray for? If I come, you know, maybe you can say, yes, we do pray. If I come next Sunday without telling you that I'm coming, and this person who leads the prayer, what kind of prayer do your church pray? And I just wanted to share this story about John Stott. I don't know if you If you are using the library, at least maybe you may know John Stott. He has written a lot of books. One time, he went visiting this church. Okay, in his he passed away, but he was a leader. I mean, he was a pastor in church in London. I think it was called All Saints, something like that. All Souls or something like that. Yeah, All Souls Church. So he went somewhere to visit this church, and on this particular Sunday. And then the pastor was absent that day, and there was this man who was reading the service and was reading the prayer. And in the prayer, this man, you know, as he was closing, within this 30 seconds that we are talking about, at the end of the service, this man, he prayed for the well-being of the pastor, which is good, you know, which is good. He prayed that the pastor, he has gone for vacation, he needs to have a good vacation. Brilliant, that's good. And what else? He prayed about the healing of the two ladies in the church. They were sick and said, this lady and this lady should be healed, which is also very what? Very good, we need to pray for that. And then the prayer closed. And John Stott, you know, like, considering this passage, he said, you know, like, what are the churches doing? Just praying, you know, like, as I shared, that individual is just about us, about our church. But the prayer that we, as church, we are called to pray, we should go beyond our walls. It needs to go, like, you know, like, beyond our church. We are to pray for all people. We are to pray for all people. And this leads us to my last point, the lesson that we are reading, I mean, we are getting from this passage. The third lesson is that we are seeing the reasons for prayer. The reasons for prayer. And the first reason that we see that Paul is giving us in this passage is from verse 2b. Let me read from verse 2b. It says this: pray for kings and all who are in high position, that, you see, that, what, that's the, so that, isn't it? So that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And I believe Paul is not talking about, you know, that a life like of just moving and without suffering and all this kind of thing. Because already he has, you know, in other letters he has written to say that as you want to become a Christian, you're going to face challenges. Okay, challenges and suffering is imminent. It's there for everyone who wants to live godly life. I think he says that later in his second letter. But here, what is he talking about when he says we should pray for the leaders, you know, like for all the people, including the politicians, so that we can live a quiet and peaceful and quiet life? What is he referring to? I believe Paul here is having the picture of the gospel to say that we should pray, you know, because the Bible tells us that, you know, the hearts of our leaders in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, says God, you know, he's so sovereign that even the hearts, whatever the leaders, our presidents are doing, it's not out of control of what? Of God. No president can say, I can do whatever I want. He is able to turn them as water, as streams of water. So Paul is telling the church, saying, pray, you know, so that they can make decisions that is going to favor, you know, us as Christians, so that we can live a life, you know, peacefully and also quiet life, so that we can share the what? We can continue to share the what? The gospel. Just imagine today, Ramaphosa makes a statement, say that there's going to be no Christianity. I mean, no religion. Nobody should go and worship. So in that kind of like situation, that's what Paul said, that we as Christians, we can come to God and keep on praying for our leaders so that they can make decisions that can favor us living peacefully and also living a quiet life.
I'm just wondering that are these problems that we are facing? You know, South Africa as a country, I know where I'm coming from, they are just multiplied as well. Are these problems because of that the church somewhere is just concentrating on the tithes and all these kind of things? They have forgotten their call of praying for the leaders and all these kind of things. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. Number two, we see the reason here. It says that prayer is good. Verse number 3a. Prayer is good. Let me read. It says this. This is good. Okay, what is he referring to? When we pray for these, you know, the leaders, when we pray for all people, Paul says, this is what? It is good. Paul uses this word, good, in many of his letters. And the Greek word that he used to speak about something, I mean, the Greek word that he's using, it is referring to something which is good and right, no matter what the results are. No matter what the results of our prayers are, it is still good to pray. We are doing good when we pray. Paul is not talking about that, okay, prayer is good. When we pray, it's good because God answers and like the way how we want. No, he says prayer is good in itself because the word that it's using here, in itself, as we pray, it is what? It is good. That's later on, later, Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians. Okay? He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, starting from verse 6, he says that don't be what? Anxious. But with thanksgiving and prayer, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that transcends all understanding shall guide your what? Hearts in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about that God is going to answer, but he's just talking about the peace that transcends all that is going to guide your hearts. So as you pray, it's good because of this kind of thing. Like where your heart is at peace. I just wanted to testify that I've found this to be true in my life. I've experienced that the more I do pray, the more I'm not worried much. The more I don't pray, the more I don't sleep. I don't sleep because there's a lot of anxiety. But when I pray, I find that, maybe sometimes I don't have money, I don't have what. Still, I'm pressing because of the peace that God gives us when we pray. So prayer is good, not because of the answers that is going to come, but because it is good for you to what? To pray. And the last reason here why we should pray, Paul says, it is what? Pleasing. It is pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God when we pray. It is good, but also it is what? Pleasing. God likes that. Imagine, do you want to please God? Pray. Do you want your church to please God? Pray. That's what Paul says. It is pleasing to God as we pray. You know, we understand that God is sovereign, isn't he? He is sovereign. He can do things by himself. He doesn't need prayers. He doesn't need, you know, our intervention. He's sovereign God. But God, within his sovereignty, he has chosen to answer prayers. And this is an encouragement for us. To say that, yes, God is sovereign, but he has chosen in his sovereignty to answer our prayers. So it should encourage us as a church, it should encourage us as individuals to come to God in prayer. And how is prayer pleasing? I think there are two things here. You know, when we pray as a church, when we pray as an individual, it shows trust. It shows our dependency to God, and God is pleased with that. When you see that his children are depending on him. Secondly, prayer is pleasing to God because, you know, prayer demonstrates fellowship. God wants fellowship with us. Okay, some of you have got your kids, isn't it? Just imagine your kids come to you and, you know, like, just, oh, dad, I, You know, like, they don't spend time with you. They just ask things and off they go. Ask things and off they go. How do you feel? There's no relationship between you and your kids. So it is pleasing for as the church meet together in unity and praying to God, because it shows the fellowship that God wants, desires us to be in fellowship with you, to have this relationship with you. So that's why prayer is what? Is pleasing to him. Lastly, we see that we should pray for all people. Okay, including the leaders and everyone. What should we pray for? What should we pray for? What are we praying for? We see here in verse number 4. It says this: God, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So we are praying for even for their salvation. Okay, when we meet in prayer, we are praying for the salvation of the presidents, the salvation of what? Of ministers. Because God desires them to be what? To be saved. Does this mean, you know, like it's the Bible is teaching universalism, to say everyone, they are going to heaven? No. We know that there is a clear, you know, teaching of the Bible where it says that God is the one who chose, you know, people to be saved. He is the one who chose people. For you to be a Christian, it is because God chose you. But, you know, while God he has chosen us, when we go out there, we don't find people, you know, maybe with labels on their head to say, I'm saved. You know, and when you find someone, I'm a reprobate. So do we find such kind of, we don't know who you know, they are, whom God has chosen. So what is our duty as a church? Well, we know that God is the one who saves people. Our duty as a church is to what? To pray for them. We are to pray for them. Okay, it is not teaching that everyone is going to be saved. No. But it's just saying that God desires, you know, like he has given all of us in his image. And we can see here the passage from verse number 5. Look at that. It says this: who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God. Okay, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So how do we know that our prayers are going to be answered? Because there is only one God. And this God is a faithful God. He has said that I'm going to choose to answer your prayers. Okay, no Amazons, no whatever here. He says there is only one God and there is only one mediator. How do we approach this God? We approach him through one mediator, Jesus Christ. Okay, and then look at that. Who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. God, Jesus has given, he gave himself as a ransom for all. Who are these all? They are the people who believe in what? In Jesus Christ. Okay, as I go out there, I can be assured if I'm preaching the gospel to somebody, you know, like a drug addict or whoever, I can assure them that if you believe in Jesus today, if you accept him, you are going to be what? Saved. Without, you know, wavering. If they accept, because Jesus, he gave his life for people. He gave his life for people. You know? That when they believe in him, they shall be what? They should be saved. So it's not, it's not, you know, like for me to be choosy and pick whom should I pray for when I'm praying for salvation. We are told here we need to pray for all people. Are you, as a church, the churches that you go to, and as you are pastors, some of us are pastors here, where do we put prayer in our church service? And lastly, in our lives,
do we spend time to pray and not just pray for yourself? Because that is sometimes, you know, it's easy. Somebody can spend 3 hours praying for themselves, But do you spend time praying for the salvation of others? Praying, said we should pray for all people. May God help us so that we can come to a place where we understand this truth and begin, spend some time praying for others as we also pray for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning that you have challenged us, that we, as we meet as a church and even in our private prayers, we need to pray, Lord, for all people. As I said, Lord, I'm guilty about this because I often don't find it easy for me to pray for all people, Lord. I pray that you help me, and I also pray that you help everyone, Lord, here who feel guilty the same way as I. So we pray that you help us through the power of the Holy Spirit, melt our hearts, that we can respond to this message. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.